So as we study today what the Bible has to say regarding the judgment, we must realize that every one of us must one day give an account of the deeds done in our bodies, whether good or bad. In the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, I'd like to begin about verse 24. Many times we start with verse 27, and I understand why that is. But 24 will help us to have a little bit of a groundwork before we get to number 27. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so as we study the passage that we have just read, we see some onces. We find that it is once appointed unto man to die. In other words, the same number of times that Jesus Christ was offered for our sins is how many times we are appointed to die. But after this, he says, the judgment. Now, the premillennials come along, and they try to make it appear that there's going to be a little leeway in between death and the judgment, and that there's going to be other things allowed. But the Scripture doesn't allow that. It says that it is once appointed, and after this, the judgment. Now, how many times did Jesus Christ offer himself for our sins? Once. And to whom shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? To them that look for him. I have a feeling often that we go for weeks and months with giving very little consideration to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come once again. And then it just suddenly dawns on us one day, yeah, I believe there is going to be a judgment, and we begin to do a little better for a while, and then we kind of forget and allow the time. We just kind of slide along. But brethren, when the time comes, you and I must be ready. According to the Scriptures, there is no one that will escape the judgment. You might look into the second chapter of the book of Romans, and we oftentimes pick out certain verses. And we'll say those verses without the context, and they seem to have one connotation to us. And then when we read the context, suddenly we see a little different understanding of those verses. I often hear Romans 2, verse 11 recited, "For there is no respect of persons with God." And that is true, and it is true under all connotations. But I want us to see it now in respect of the judgment, because that is the immediate context in which that passage appears. Starting with verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And things, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey sin, righteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of person with God. Now, as we put that verse 11 into its context wherein it was written, let us think of a few things. Look down in verse 5. He says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of the righteous judgment of God. We see that in verse 5, something is called the day of wrath. And I want you to think of this in regard of the judgment. Now, according to verse 6, every man shall be judged according to his deeds. Many times you and I do whatever we please. We think so long as we don't say anything bad that we can do about as we want to. But if we're going to be judged according to our deeds, brethren, we've got to make our deeds fit our words, and the both of them have to fit God's word. In verse 7, we find that some, having thus been judged, shall have eternal life. In verse 8, others will come to indignation and wrath. And if anyone thinks he will escape, let him forget this, because the scripture says there is no respect of persons with God. And if God is going to judge one man, he is going to judge all. If he's going to judge one woman, he will judge all. And it will all be according to the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. In the book of 2 Peter, in the third chapter, I would like to read 7 verses. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So many people, when they think, well, nothing ever changes. But this, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, there will have been, two judgments. Two major worldwide judgments. I know that in smaller things we might think of judgments, but there have been two, or will have been two, that are worldwide. One was in the day of Noah. And we know that those people were marrying and giving in marriage, and that they were continuing as many of us today are. as if there was no tomorrow. And they were doing this right up until the time that Noah and his wife and their three boys and their wives and those beasts and birds and cattle and all went inside the ark. And God shut the door, and then he caused it to rain for 40 days, and he caused the fountains of the deep to be broken up. They were doing those things up until the very moment, thinking that it was going to be all right. And then God pronounced his judgment. And when he got through, there were only 8 souls out of all the people that lived before the flood. There were only 8 souls. Noah and his wife, their 3 sons and their wives, those 8 and no more. And what are all those people that were scoffers before? They were all drowned. Every last one of them perished. I've often wondered about Methuselah. You know, he lived to be a pretty old age. And if I do not misread the scriptures, do you know when he died? Brother, it was the year of the flood. I'm almost sure that fellow drowned. But if he didn't drown, brethren, he was given a wonderful opportunity to. He lived all that long time, and then finally God pronounced his judgment. So the first flood was by water, or the first judgment was by water, and the next judgment is, according to the passage we've just read, will be by fire. Brethren, I do not want to be, when the fire comes, I do not want to be weighed in the balance and found wanting. And I'm sure you don't either. Romans 13, chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, show that the day of the Lord is at hand. And according to Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I know that there will not be any that will be missing on that day. When is that judgment to be? Well, the passage we had just a while ago from Hebrews 9:27, it's going to be after death. He says, for it is once appointed unto man to die, and after this the judgment, so that we find that the judgment will be after death. Some people have the idea that because the judgment doesn't come in their lifetime, it won't happen. But if you and I are going to be raised to judgment, then how shall it be with us? It is also, according to Matthew 25, verses 31 and following, to be at Christ's return. In Acts 17:31, God has appointed a day for judgment. In other words, this isn't going to be something that's just going to just kind of last forever and ever. He is going to have a day. And on that day, every last one of us will have to give an account. And according to 2 Peter 3, let's go back to that passage, because we read down to verse 7 a while ago. Beginning with verse 7, I want you to notice that this judgment is going to be after the world's destruction. There's not going to be any world here. I hear these premillennialists, and they're going to have Jesus Christ come and set up his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years right here on this earth. Well, that's not the way this passage indicates. Let's just see if you can see where there's going to be any earth left for that kingdom to exist. The judgment's going to come, and let's see what's going to take place. The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So it's only going to last up until that day of judgment. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, that's the judgment day, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Well, if it's going to take place on the day of the Lord, and the elements shall have melted and the earth shall be burned up, where does that leave a place for that kingdom that the premillennialists are so fond of? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So then it will be not only after our death, but it will also be at the destruction, or after the destruction of the earth upon which you and I now stand. Well, what are the grounds for the judgment that will come? In Matthew 7:21-23, we find that one's deeds are a ground. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Again, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we find that each one of us must give an account of the things done in his body, whether good or bad. One's own works will be a ground for judgment. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 13. Jesus' words are a ground for judgment. John 12, 48. He said, "Whoso rejecteth my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And so people may scoff at Jesus Christ now, but the time will come when they will have to stand and be judged by his words. Also, it's referred to in Romans 2, verses 12 to 16, as the gospel that shall judge us. James 2, 12, it will be Jesus' law. And then in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, we find that the book of life is that we're going to be judged out of the things that are contained in the book. We might turn to that passage, if you'd like to, the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And let's drop down to about verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." There's no respect of persons, you know. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works." What are those books? As far as I know, they must be the books that are revealed. We have them here in our hand, and they're going to be opened, and we're going to be judged according to the things that are written in the books. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So you have the books, and then you have the book. The books containing God's will, and the book containing your deeds and mine. And these two have to match. And if you and I are found wanting, then we shall have our part in the lake that burns with fire. Well, what shall happen at the time of this great judgment? If you go back to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, I'd like for you to take a look at verse 36, and let's read a little. He says here, Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So you're going to have a separation. Certain ones will be cast into the lake that burns with fire, or in this case, the furnace of fire. And others will shine forth as the sun. And it depends upon how you and I present ourselves at the judgment as to where we will be at that time. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, you might take a look at verses 6 and following. The Apostle Paul here is writing. And he says, And ye became followers of me. I had first. It should be second. He says, Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people ask me, Why are you so concerned to carry the gospel into all the world? Well, the scripture shows here that Jesus Christ, upon his second coming, will take vengeance on them that know not God. And we're trying to pluck them as brands from the burning. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And so in order to win as many people from the burning when Jesus comes, we must make it so that they can know the Lord and have the opportunity, at least the opportunity, to obey his gospel. In 2 Timothy 4:8, the scripture shows that he will reward the righteous. And so, it depends on whether you and I wish to have our reward on that day, or to hear him say, Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. What should be our attitude toward the judgment? It seems to me, brethren, as I study the scriptures, that every single day you and I should be judgment conscious. So many people are deceived. Some are deceived by others, and some deceive themselves. Jesus Christ, there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, had somewhat to say about those people. He said, Those of you that build your house on the sand, and the floods can't come, and the rains descend, the wind blow and beat, that house shall fall. Others built their house upon the rock, and the rains came, and the floods beat, and the winds blew against that house, and it stood. Why? Because it was built upon a rock. And if you and I are going to have our house to stand when the rains descend and the floods beat and the winds of judgment are against us, we must build our house upon the rock while we have the opportunity. And what is that rock? What Jesus said is the rock. You and I must build thereon. So many of us, brethren, are not going to be ready. And I oftentimes ask myself, am I going to be ready? I hear brethren sometimes say, well, I'm going to heaven when I die, as if there was no possibility that they might miss it. And I trust, brethren, that when I say what I'm about to say, it will not sound like I'm begging the issue. But even Paul, the Apostle Paul, said that he did not know anything against himself, and yet he was not therefore justified. And when I think of even Paul having to buffet his body daily, lest after he preached to others, he himself should be a castaway, it makes me realize that it is possible, though you and I have the promise of eternal salvation, first of all, if we obey him, and secondly, if we are faithful to him until death. Yet you and I are still human beings. And I think of the apostle Judas. Here was one of God's chosen. And he fell. I think of Peter. It was possible that he could have been lost. Because there at the trial of Jesus, he not only denied him, pretended he didn't even know him, but used foul language to try to cover up the fact that he was one of his followers. And I think of Paul. He didn't know anything against himself. And yet, each day, he was having to be sure to make his calling and election sure. You today, are you members of the body of Christ? If the judgment should come right now, and if it's to come in a thief as a thief in the night, how do you know that it being now 15 minutes until 12, how do you know that you're ever going to see 14 minutes till 12? There's not a one of us that knows that we even will be able to draw our next breath. And you and I should be giving ourselves daily and constantly, not only to trying to do the will of God to save others, but also to be sure that you and I are ready to meet him when that time comes. I often love to think of what Peter had to say when he said that we were to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And if these things be in us and abound, they make it that we be neither, that we not be unfruitful, but that those that do not have these things are blind and cannot see afar off. And he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In writing what I personally did concerning Al, I made it very clear that I felt that if there was any person that I knew that had made his calling and election sure, it was Al Brown. And I believe that. I believe that with my whole heart. And sometimes I say to myself, if I could just be as sure of my salvation as I believe Al Brown could be as sure of his salvation, what a wonderful consolation that would be. Brethren, I'm talking to the member of the church now. The fact that you were baptized many years ago was wonderful. And the fact that you have tried your best to live for Jesus all these years, that's wonderful. But do not lean upon that. Do what you can until it is yours to quit the walks of men, to make your calling and election sure, that you may together with all the just stand in the judgment seat, before the judgment seat of Christ, and hear him say, well done. If there should be a soul today that believes in Jesus or is a member of the body, and you are conscious that if the judgment should come right now, you would not be ready, we're going to give you an opportunity in a moment to confess your faults one to another and to pray God one for another, and God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Or if you're here in this audience and you're not a member of the body, we're going to ask you to come confessing your faith in Jesus Christ with a heart full of penitence, determined to live for him who died for you. And having confessed his name before men, to be baptized into Jesus Christ. And then when you rise from that watery grave, to live all the days of your life ready to meet him in judgment. Today is the day of salvation if you harden not your heart. Will you come while together we stand and while we sing?